You know, money is a powerful thing. It's a powerful thing. I was doing some research this week, and according to this research, Americans are stressed out about this powerful thing called money. 65% say that money is a significant source of stress in their life. Maybe you can resonate with that. 57% of us, according to a Bankrate survey, said that having an insufficient emergency savings has a major negative impact on their overall mental health. One in two. 87% of Americans, and I resonate with this, right? You go to the grocery store, you're like, oh my goodness, eggs cost, what are they, like $5? Something like that. 87% of Americans said that the rising cost of consumer goods is a significant source of stress in their daily lives. Young people seem to be more affected by this than other generations. People that they call Gen Z, 18 to 25-year-olds, that's a little bit younger than me. Okay, a lot of bit younger than me. 82% of them say they are stressed out about money. The next generation, which I can kind of be lumped in with, 26 to 43-year-olds, 81% of them said they're stressed out about money and their financial situation. In other words, 4 out of 5 people under 43 years of age, I didn't see the statistics on people above that, I think you get the point, are stressed out about the state of their finances. Money is a powerful thing, force in our lives. And it's not good or bad. Sometimes we think maybe money is a bad thing. Well, money is not a bad thing. It's not a good thing. Money is just a thing. It's a tool. We have this graphic. You can see this up here. A graphic. It's a saw. I don't know if you ever used a saw like this. Skill saw, table saw. You know, there's jigsaws. There's all these different kinds, reciprocating saws, all these different things. And they're just a tool to do something. They're not good or bad. In fact, they're great. If you know how to use one and you know what you're doing and you know how to use it safely, man, it can save you a lot of time. It can do a lot of good things for you. But on the other side, if you get a little bit lax and you forget what you're doing, there's lots of people that have 9 fingers or 9.5 fingers or 9¾ fingers, or they have a big gash on one of their hands or something, or they have a scar they could show you. Why? Because they forgot that saw is a dangerous, potentially dangerous thing, even though it's powerful. Keith, you know what I'm talking about, right? He's nodding his head. He's got people going through his mind right now. How many fingers you got? I'm just joking. Just joking. He's got them all. All right. He knows how to use a power tool. But just like that, money is, it's a tool. It's not good or bad, but it's potentially dangerous because it's powerful. And so for the next 3 weeks, we are going to look at what God says about money, particularly in the book of 1 Timothy, 1 Timothy chapter 6. It's one of the most wonderful texts I know of. There's a number of good texts about money. The Bible has a lot to say about money. Jesus talks about money. But this text, in my mind, kind of lays the groundwork, the foundation, the framework for right thinking and handling of money. You could ask the question, what's the key to not getting hurt, not getting stressed, not living in anxiety and depression and the things that Americans are prone to with money? God comes to us and he says, hey, I want to help you. So if you have your Bibles, you want to turn with me to the book of 1 Timothy. We're going to be in 1 Timothy chapter 6. 1 Timothy chapter 6, we're going to start in verse 2, actually 2.5, 2b they call it. We're going to start there this morning. If you don't have a Bible, man, I just encourage you to get a Bible. We have them back at the Welcome Center. We'd love to put one in your hand. This is on page 993 in those Bibles. And if you don't have a Bible, grab one of those. We have a Bible reading plan Pastor Matt has put together, and it is just a blessing, a chapter a day. So that's maybe 5 minutes, 5-7 minutes of reading. Most of us have that. So if you don't have a Bible or a Bible reading plan, I'd encourage you to get that. 1 Timothy is written to this young man named Timothy. And Timothy, as far as we can tell, he's probably in the city of Ephesus. The city of Ephesus is the red. Does that look red to you? From where I'm at, it doesn't quite look red. But there's a red dot up there on the coast. That's Ephesus. Interestingly, the purple dot is the city of Colossae, which we've been studying Colossians. So it's about 120 miles or about the distance from here to Sioux Falls or here to Rochester. That's about how far they are apart. So he's in the same kind of area, but Paul left Timothy behind in Ephesus. They planted the church there. He left him behind to pastor that church. And so he's writing instructions to his young protege there about pastoring the church and things to think about and prioritize and teach. So that's where we pick up 1 Timothy chapter 6 and verse 2. He says this to Timothy, teach and urge these things. And we'll go back and explain a little bit about that. If anyone teaches a different doctrine and does not agree with the sound words of our Lord Jesus Christ and the teaching that accords with godliness, he is puffed up with conceit and understands nothing. He has an unhealthy craving for controversy and for quarrels about words, which produce envy, dissension, slander, evil suspicions, and constant friction among people who are depraved in mind and deprived of the truth. And here it comes, imagining that godliness is a means of gain. So all of that is kind of preamble to what we're going to talk about, but the words, some of the words that we are going to talk about this morning show up right there. Paul is going to take them and he's going to turn them almost 180 degrees for us. Verse 6, but godliness with contentment is great gain. For we brought nothing into the world, and we cannot take anything out of the world. But if we have food and clothing, with these we will be content. This morning we're going to look at what is the key, if you want to look at it that way, what's the key to financial, and I would argue, well-being in many different areas of life. I don't think this just applies to money. He's applying it specifically, I think, in this context, to money, in the way we think about money, in the way we deal with it. But I think you could take this, you could apply it across any number of areas of your life and come out better. We're going to look at what that key is. We're going to look at why that is. I think it's amazing that the God of all creation, he wants to communicate to us. And the way he communicates is he just communicates pure truth. And when we receive truth, it ends up bearing good fruit in our lives. And we're going to look at that. And then what are we supposed to do? How are we supposed to go about this in our daily lives? So what is the key? The key to financial well-being, if you want to put it that way, or general well-being, not being stressed out of your mind about stuff, the key is this little word, actually it's not little, contentment. Contentment is the key to financial well-being. If you're stressed out about your money, you want to do something about it. We're going to have a Financial Peace University class here starting in a few weeks. Excellent class. My wife and I took it when we were first married. Dave Ramsey teaches like nuts and bolts, very like specific things. Man, I was a hot mess. I needed something when we were newly married, and so we took that class. But what that's going to do is give you very specific strategies, thought processes. But here's the thing. Underneath of that, there needs to be a foundation of something else. And this is the first thing. And it's contentment. Contentment, Paul's going to say, is a key to financial well-being. Look at what he says with me in verse 3. He said, if anyone teaches a different doctrine, does not agree with the sound words of our Lord Jesus Christ, and the teaching that accords with godliness, he is puffed up with conceit and understands nothing. So he's describing someone. Paul went and planted this church in Ephesus. They shared the gospel. They were there for a while. Now he's left Timothy there. Timothy is to be teaching this church out of the scriptures. He's to be teaching them what it looks like to follow Christ. But there's other teachers. They didn't have YouTube like we have or all these other things. But there was other people who would come into town and they would try to teach things. And so Paul is describing the kinds of teaching that these people are going to be putting out. Things that are going to, as we see in the next verses, they are going to result in bad things happening, unhealthy controversy, craving for controversy, quarrels, envy, dissension, slander, evil suspicions, constant friction. So these teachers are coming in and they're teaching things that are kind of like novel. They're getting people thinking about things. People are attaching themselves to these teaching, and maybe they're spending a disordinate amount of time thinking about what these guys are teaching. They're really getting ingrained in it, but then look at what he says at the end. Why are they doing this? Imagining that godliness is a means of gain. Imagining that godliness is a means of gain. So these teachers had no concern for the church. They had a concern for themselves, and they wanted to teach novel things so that they could financially benefit. So Paul is writing to confront that and help Timothy confront that. And then out of that context, he is going to lay down some just foundational things for us to know as we relate to money. But you'll notice here at the end of verse 6, he uses the word godliness and he uses the word gain. So he's introducing these ideas. He's putting them together. In this verse, at the end of verse, or right here in verse 5, it's kind of in a negative thing. He's portraying it. People think they can peddle godliness and they think they're going to get rich out of it. You're a charlatan kind of person. But then he's going to come back. He's going to use the same words, what he says in verse 6. He's going to use the same words. But godliness with contentment is great gain. Godliness with contentment is great gain. So we need to ask ourselves some questions here. What does he mean by godliness? We might think godliness is becoming like God, and that is probably related to it. The specific word here is not necessarily used most often for that. It's more used of something that we would call piety, or external things that we do to relate to God. You know, coming to church, reading your Bible, having a prayer life, being involved in a group, serving, doing those things. Those are things we do to kind of relate to the invisible God, what we might call piety. That's what Paul is talking about here, and that's what the word means. Notice what he says. I just find this so fascinating. Because we think, man, doing all those things, that's really good. And those things, those are good. They're good ways we can relate to God. But notice, I find this so fascinating. Verse 6, godliness with contentment. One of the first times I read this verse, I really ruminated on it. I puzzled over it because I thought, well, if we're going to be godly, we're going to relate to God properly, doesn't that kind of presuppose a level of contentment in our life? Isn't contentment part of godliness in some way? This is the way I was thinking about the concept. Godliness is this big thing, and there's many things that go under what that looks like, and contentment in the Venn diagram is a completely overlapping circle. It's the way I normally think about this. Godliness is like a subset, if you want to put it in mathematical terms, of contentment. But that's not what Paul is saying. Oh, this got cut off. This is what Paul is saying. You're supposed to see both of the circles. I just noticed that something happened as we were transferring the file. But he's saying there's godliness and there's contentment, and they're not completely overlapping. And I think what he's saying is it is possible to have godliness. You can have external piety, you can have this devotion to God, you can do things to relate to God and not have contentment. I think what he's also saying is you can, on the other side, you can have contentment, and there's probably people you've met who are like this. They have a level of contentment, they're happy with life, they're thankful for what they have, and they have nothing to do with God. The two aren't necessarily connected. They should be. But he says something really, really interesting. He says, godliness with contentment is great gain. Is great gain. Godliness with contentment is great gain. What he's saying is you get into this middle area. Kind of got messed up on the slide. It should be in that area that's kind of green between the red or the blue and the yellow. It should say great gain right there. That area, having both godliness and contentment, that is great gain. Now, is he strictly speaking talking about financial gain? I don't think he's necessarily talking about exactly financial gain. Though, if we get content in our life, that's going to help. That's going to help us. So here's a question. Here's the formula he puts out. Godliness plus contentment equals great gain. Some of you work in math. You like math. Godliness on its own is maybe gain, But he says godliness with contentment, that is great gain. It's better. So the question is, what is contentment? What does he mean by this word? What is contentment? If you look in the dictionary says something like this: the state of being content or satisfied. Now, when I was in school, they didn't allow us to define words with the same word, right? It's not that helpful. It's just not that helpful. So I've been thinking about this in preparation for this, and because the other question is, okay, if contentment is a really good thing for us to have, how do we get some? Do they sell that at Walmart? Does Amazon ship that out on 2-day shipping? Like, can you get like a big like 5-gallon container of contentment that you can, you know, put into your life? Where do you get it from? Because I think a good definition of contentment might help us to get some contentment in our life. So this isn't in the Bible, this is Pastor Seth, but I think this is really helpful because it describes the activities around contentment, and I think it leads us in a direction where we're going to get more content. Contentment is being thankful for what I have. It's being thankful for what I have. That presupposses we're satisfied. There's a level of happiness with it. And it leads us down the path of getting more. Because if I'm feeling discontent with what I have, it's very simple. How do I get content? Well, I look at what I have and I give thanks for it. I give thanks because it is from God. Now, this is hard in today's day and age. I have a camera. It's a really nice camera, actually. I worked hard. I gave and I donated plasma for like a year. And I did some stuff when we were in Cedar Rapids, and I bought this camera. That's how I financed the thing. It's kind of embarrassing, but that's what I did. And so I have this really nice camera. Okay, in 2016, 2017, it was brand new, state of the art, Canon 6D Mark II. It has a flip out screen, 24 megapixels. It can shoot 5 to 6 frames per second. I mean, it is awesome as a camera. Okay. I don't want to offend anybody here. I see a couple people in here. You might have a nicer camera than I have. You know who you are. But for the rest of you, my camera can outshoot anything you've got. All right? that's where we are. Don't bring me an iPhone and tell me it's got a good camera. I'm not interested in hearing that. I'm a little bit of a camera snob. Okay. So here's the deal. It's an awesome camera. 5 years old. A year or two ago, Canon started releasing their mirrorless cameras, which is the wave of the future in cameras. That's the direction photography is probably going. Sony's doing it, Canon's doing it, Nikon's doing it. They're all moving that direction because they're smaller, they're faster. Like, instead of shooting 5 to 6 frames per second, you can shoot 12 to 20. It's a lot of pictures. They have amazing things. The Canon R5 and R6, they have in-body image stabilization. That means you can put any lens on the front, and you can be shaking, and the camera will compensate and get you a clear picture. They have something called eye autofocus, where you can on the screen, you could select the person, or, you know, if you're watching a game or something, or you're birding, or, you know, something that's moving, you can select the eye, and this camera is so good. It will keep the eye in sharp focus as you go through the frame and as it moves. I mean, it's just magic. Do you remember I told you I had an amazing camera? So here's what happens. We have something really awesome that's a blessing. And it's great. And then you know what we do? What I do? Is I'm like, oh, well, look at this. It's a little bit better. It's faster. It's newer. A little bit sharper. You know, the pictures are maybe 5% better. Maybe. Instead of coming over to what we have and saying, Lord, thank you for what I have. That's why I think contentment is about giving thanks for what we have. You know, and this can apply to your finances. We can always look at people who have more. In the area of finances, don't we always compare ourselves to people who have more than us usually? I mean, most of us, we're not like, well, we don't really recognize it. If we live in America, we drive a car, we have like the phones we have. We're in like the top 10% of the world But we look at like Jeff Bezos and we're like, I've heard he makes a ridiculous amount of money every second or something. You know, it's crazy. We always compare that way. You could take this to your relationships. I mean, how many marriages would be better if instead of saying, oh, well, that person does this and I like that and my spouse does this and, you know, it kind of gets on my nerves. But we looked at our spouse and we said, Lord, thank you for the spouse you have given me. And instead of listing out their faults, we gave thanks for all the good. That's why I think this contentment thing, it's a secret to well-being, not just in your finances, but in all of life. Because we can spend an awful lot of time thinking about the stuff that we don't have, that maybe would be nice, that would maybe be a 5% upgrade in some way. Rather than giving thanks for what our good, gracious, kind Heavenly Father has already given us. Contentment is the key. Contentment is the key, and the contentment is the key because it lines up with reality. That's what he's going to say in verses 7 and 8. It lines up with reality. I mean, this is solid. What God says in his word, it's true, it's helpful, it lines up with reality, and that's why it works. That's why it brings blessing. This doesn't mean that, like, hey, you get contentment and you're going to get rich. That's not what Pastor Seth is trying to say here. But you get contentment, you may not be stressed out. You may have less anxiety. You may have things in the right priority. Contentment lines up with reality. Look what he says in verse 7. We brought nothing into the world, and we cannot take anything out of the world. I mean, this is just a truth. I have been physically present at the live birth of 4 humans in my life. An amazing, amazing experience. And I can attest to the fact that that little baby, they come out and they have literally nothing. We put a diaper on them. We put a onesie on them. We wrap them in a blanket. We put a little cute stocking cap on their head. We put them in a little bed because they come out with absolutely nothing. It's true. And on the other side, I've officiated and been a president at a number of funerals. And you see a person, and they're laid out, and there's a coffin, and they're dressed in their best, but they're all their possessions. For me, my camera. It's not going in there with me. Right? It's all somewhere else. We leave this world with none of our physical possessions coming with. And in light of that, that's why Paul says here, I mean, if you notice the grammar, verse 7 is an explanation of verse 6. He uses the explanatory conjunction for we brought nothing into the world, and we can take nothing out of it. And then he says the punchline. But if we have food and clothing, by the way, is just kind of shorthand for our daily needs. If we have food and clothing, he's hearkening back to Jesus. Jesus was the one of whom it was said, he said, foxes have holes, birds of the air have nests, but the Son of Man has no place to lay his head. That's our Lord. He didn't have much. In Matthew chapter 6, Jesus says this. He says, look at the birds of the air. They neither sow nor reap nor gather into barns, and yet your heavenly Father feeds them. Are you not of more value than they? And which of you, by being anxious, can add a single hour to a span of life? This was Jesus' like ministry was just all through with this. This is the way he lived. He wasn't accumulating stuff. He was content. He was looking to his Father to provide his needs. In fact, when Jesus was learning how to pray, or when he was teaching his disciples how to pray, do you remember how it goes? Our Father, art in heaven, hallowed be thy name. Thy kingdom come, thy will be done, on earth as it is in heaven. And then he says this, give us this day our daily bread. Just what we need for today. That's why he says, if we have food and clothing, if we have what we need for today, to exist today. You know what I'd like? I'd like to have what I need for today and then to know everything I need is in the bank for as long as it could possibly be. That'd be great, right? We think. But then where would I have to trust God? He comes back at the end. He says, if we have food and clothing, we have everything we need, with these we will be content. There's our word again. With these we will be content. We will be content. See, contentment lines up with reality. Lines up with reality in an eternal sense because we can't take anything with us. It lines up with an earthly reality because which one of us can say that we are guaranteed that we'll have tomorrow? Probably will, statistically speaking, looking around, you know, the age and the health of people, will probably be here tomorrow, but we don't know. So what sense does it make to just be pining after stuff that we don't have? It makes much more sense to look at what we have and say, Father, thank you. Thank you for the physical things I have. Thank you for the spiritual blessings that I have. Thank you for the relationships I have. That's much better. So what do we do? This is what I want for myself, for us this year. One of my New Year's things is I'm trying to just incorporate more healthy practices, physically, emotionally, spiritually, into my life. This is one of them. I want to cultivate contentment in Jesus rather than in things. Rather than in things. The Apostle Paul himself, I mean, this is just an amazing perspective. A couple books before, he says this in Philippians chapter 4 and verse 11. Not that I'm speaking of being in need. And at the time he's writing this, you got to know, he's in jail, okay? Not that I'm speaking of being in need, for I have learned in whatever situation I am to be content. There's our word. I know how to be brought low. I know how to abound in any and every circumstance. I have learned the secret of facing plenty and hunger, abundance, and need. I can do all things through him, that's Christ, who strengthens me. See, he had this perspective. His whole life was oriented around his Savior. And he knew that he was going to provide for him and give him everything he needed. And that's the kind of perspective which is the fertile soil for contentment to grow. Revolving around Jesus, letting it all be his, looking at it through the right perspective. So what do we do? To come back to contentment, if contentment is really being thankful for what I have, I think we start, as Paul does, with the spiritual things, spiritual blessings that we have in Christ. That's why we meet together, to remind ourselves. We sang some wonderful songs up here about who Jesus is and what he's done. It's a good spiritual practice when you pray to just recount those out loud. Father, thank you for your Son. Thank you that he died on the cross for my sins. Thank you that he rose again from the dead. Thank you that we have the Holy Spirit living inside of us. There's so much that we have to be thankful for. There's an old song. It says, turn your eyes upon Jesus, look full in his wonderful face. And then it says this, and the things of earth will grow strangely dim in the light of his glory and grace. And I think there's something there for us. Start with the spiritual things. Cultivate contentment by giving thanks for the spiritual things that he's given us. And then move on to the earthly things. Because he's given us much. He's given us our lives and the time that we have and our physical bodies. Man, what if we were content and happy with that? Not to say like we should not be unhealthy. We should try to be healthy. But how many of us are discontent with our physical selves? I always wished I was 6'2", 5'10 and a half, not getting any taller, right? But what if we got content with the things that, and we received from his hand the circumstances of our lives, and we turned around and said, thank you. Even our money, even our house, even our car, even our camera, even our boat, and our snowmobile, whatever your thing is. Thirdly, give away your stuff. Not all of it. Unless the Lord calls you to do that. I talk a lot about giving as worship, and it is. It's an act of worship. But you know another thing giving does, another effect it has, is my hand likes to do this around my stuff. It's like it's mine, right? I worked hard for it. And if I give it away, then I don't know if any more is going to come in. But when I say, you know what, there's a lot of need out there. There's ministries, there's people, there's neighbors, there's all kinds of stuff that has needs. You know, God owns everything. He doesn't need my money. But what he does want is he wants my hands to open up. And every time we give your stuff away, whether it be to a church or ministry or a neighbor or just somebody, it opens your hand. And your hand, it starts to remember what it feels like to be open. Okay? That's another way to cultivate contentment. Last thing I want to say is if you want to learn more about just handling your finances, contentment is an underpinning for good handling of your money. But if you want to learn some specifics, you could take our Financial Peace University class starting in a few weeks. You can sign up on the website. It was one of the best $100 Rebecca and I ever spent from a financial perspective. Just so helpful, so helpful. So here's the deal. Most Americans say that money is a significant source of stress in varying ratios. What if the people of God were different? What if instead of being stressed out about money, we had the same perspective and attitude that Jesus had? What if we were growing in contentment? What if we were growing in generosity? What if we were overflowing with joy and peace and confidence that the God who has given us everything that we have, he's going to continue to take care of us? You know, that'd be weird. Let's be weird. So, Father, I just thank you for your word. I thank you for how true it is, how it lines up with reality. Lord, how to follow it doesn't guarantee us riches in this life, but it is great gain. Lord, there is a way of handling the money you've entrusted to us that will be good for us and for others in the long run. As we're going to find out, there's ways of handling what you have given to us that will be ultimately destructive to ourselves and others. Lord, and you want us to avoid that. I pray for myself and I pray for my brothers and sisters here. Lord, that you would help us to cultivate contentment in our lives. Lord, that we would use the things that you've given us to love you and to love others. Lord, and that people would see your generosity and kindness and joy in us. I pray in your name. Amen.